The introduction, Psalm 12, says this: to the choir master, according to the Sheminith, a psalm of David. Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of man. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor, with flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all the flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say, with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is master over us? Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times. You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever. On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of man.
Good morning. My name is Andy. I serve as the lead pastor here at Northfield Evangelical Free Church. It's my great pleasure to bring the word. Join me in prayer as we go to Psalm 12. Lord, you have promised that your word would not return empty. You've promised that your word would accomplish that which you have purposed and shall succeed in the thing for which it sent it, for which you sent it. I pray, O Lord, that in our time together, your Holy Spirit would anoint the words shared. Would you anoint the hearts listening? For God, unless you do something, this time is futile. We ask that you'd bless now the sharing of your word. Amen. You may have heard this phrase said at some point: sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Is that true? Good. Okay. Well, the reading of God's word. We've got it. No, is it true? No, it's not true. The claim of the Bible is that, in fact, words are quite powerful. The claim of the Bible is that words are powerful enough that by a word of God, all things can be brought into existence that exist. But it's not just God's words that are powerful. Think about Proverbs 18:21. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it, who love that power, will eat its fruit. Are life and death in the power of sticks and stones? No. Life and death are in the power of the tongue, in words. Words are important. Words carry weight. Think of Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5:15 says, speaking the truth to one another in love, what? Speaking the truth, speaking words of truth in love, we're to grow up. We're to grow up into every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Words have power, and how we use them matters. Life and death are not in sticks and stones. Life and death are in our words. So we come to Psalm 12 this morning. And what is Psalm 12 all about? From beginning to end, what's Psalm 12 talking about? Well, do you see some of these words that are related? In verse 2, we're concerned with lies. We're concerned with flattering lips. We're concerned with a double heart that speaks. In verse 3, we're again concerned with flattering lips and with a tongue. In verse 4, tongue and lips. But then also in 5 and 6, the Lord speaks The Lord says. And in verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. Do you see how throughout this psalm, what's in view is words? Words from verse 1 to verse 8, this psalm is about our words. And Psalm 12 is about two kinds of words. We can divide this psalm in half, chop it in half. Verses 2 through 4 are about worthless words. Worthless words. Verses 5 through 6 are about valuable words. Worthless words and valuable words. This is at the heart of Psalm 12. If you've ever experienced the disappointment or the pain of a broken promise, Psalm 12 serves as the prayer for those who have experienced broken promises. Psalm 12 is the prayer that when someone has sinned against you by not keeping their words, Psalm 12 is the prayer you turn to and say, God, vileness, worthlessness of speech is increasing upon the land. Save me. When people break their promises, at the end of the day, lawyers and a legal process can only do so much to make amends. When words are broken, when promises are broken, we must appeal to the one who never breaks his promises. In a time of broken promises, we must appeal to the promise keeper to protect the needy. So our psalm opens with a problem. It gets to worthless words and valuable words, but verse 1 is just stating a problem. And it begins with a command. Do you hear that command? Save. Save, O Lord. Why is our psalmist commanding God, save? Well, there's two reasons. He gives two reasons in verse 1. He says, for, because, save, O God, for the godly one is gone. For, reason 2, the faithful have vanished from among the children of mankind. What does it mean that the godly one is gone and that the faithful have vanished? There's a whole communal system that underlies this psalm that we don't get at an initial reading. This psalm in some ways is quite distant from us in its circumstances. Because this word, godly one, it's more than meaning pious. Usually when we think godly one, we think this person reads their Bible and prays and doesn't use bad language. That's kind of what we think of when we hear the word godly one. But this word godly one is leaning into a specific concept. And this concept is there is one who keeps promises. That's the idea of this godly one, who keeps promises. And not just any promises, but God entered into relationship with people through promises. When we go back to Genesis 15 and the story of Abraham, there's a promise that God makes to Abraham in Genesis 15. And let me share a little bit about Genesis 15, let's say perhaps we did not all read Genesis 15 for our morning devotions, and that's understandable. There's many chapters. In Genesis 15, God speaks to Abraham, and God says, I will make your descendants more than the stars of the sky. And do you know how I will verify this promise? I'll verify this promise by Abraham, you taking several animals, and you're going to cut these animals by hand with a knife, and you're going to split these animals into two halves and lay them on one side and on the other. This is a normal practice at that time for making a promise, for making a covenant. Normally, when this happens, when animals are divided, normally, both people who are making that promise would then make their promise with each other, and then they would walk through those animals, through the halves. And by doing so, they would say, if I break my promise to you, may the God in heaven watch over us, and may He make us like these animals, whoever should break this promise. This is to make a covenant. The phrase is to cut a covenant. Why is this so important? Well, it's because we have two words of covenantal significance in Psalm 12. Godly one literally refers to the covenant keeper, the one who keeps his covenant, the one who keeps his promise. And then verse 3, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips. That word cut off is reflective of cutting a covenant. Lord, there are promise breakers. There are people who should know what it means to keep promises. They've cut a covenant, God. May you cut them off. But let me tell you what's significant about Abraham's covenant in Genesis 15. In Abraham's covenant, Abraham does not walk through those animals. Only God walks through those animals. And God says, these promises I've made to you, Abraham, are not dependent on you, for you are a man. These promises of salvation and of deliverance, they rest with me, for I am a promise keeper. You can be sure. So this picture of cutting a covenant, of two halves of an animal, of a commitment that one man has to another, Genesis 15, it's of God to humans. But other people would have done covenants like this. This would have been common at this time. Psalm 12 is describing a time when promises are no longer kept, when the covenants are no longer valued. Save, O Lord, because the promise keepers are gone. The faithful ones, the ones whom can be trusted, they vanished from the children of man. Now there's two ways these people could have vanished. There's two ways they could have disappeared. And I'll tell you which is more probable. They could have vanished because oppression arose and they were killed and now they're gone. All the righteous people have been killed, O God. But I don't think that's what Psalm 12 is saying. I think Psalm 12 is saying, I look among the children of men, O God, and no one is trustworthy. Nobody's keeping their promises. Nobody's living in faithfulness. Look at verse 2. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. And lies, as I was reading, it carries this weight of worthlessness. They speak worthlessness to one another. They say one thing to their neighbor, but they don't mean it. They don't actually intend to keep those commitments. They have a double heart. They have two hearts inside. This is the heart I'll show you, But that's not actually the heart I cherish. They're double-hearted. They have a heart and a heart. And so when somebody has two hearts, when someone shows you one heart but lives with another, whatever they say is worthless because you can't trust it. God, save, because the single-hearted are gone. People who would show you their actual heart, who would walk in faithfulness, who would be committed to their neighbor, who would live in peace with a community because God watches. All these people are living with double hearts. Everyone speaks worthless things to their neighbor. Save, O God. There's a prayer then in verse 3. The prayer is this: May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, "With our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us. Who is master over us?" None of us have lived with a singular heart perfectly. But if we're honest with ourselves, there will be situations coming up where we will be tempted to live with double hearts. Think about your past. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus today, you've been redeemed from the futile ways inherited by your forefathers. If you're a believer in Christ Jesus today, you know that the Holy Spirit dwelling in us gives us power to live single-heartedly because we've not been given a spirit of fear. We've been given a spirit of adoption. We have perfect security in Christ. And that perfect security means that we're not trying to hide our mistakes. We're not trying to hide who we really are. Because when people see our weakness and our failings, those weaknesses and failings actually declare the greatness of Christ to save. When we as redeemed Christians show people our hearts that are weak and frail and sinful, and then we say, "I can show you my real heart because God has loved me anyways." And even though there's a big mess, Jesus loves me. And I don't have to live with a double heart, because I'm unconditionally accepted. God walked through the halves of the animals by himself because he would redeem, he would save. So this double heart business, I'm done with. I'm forgiven and loved by God. And what people will think of me will be secondary because I'm loved by the promise keeper. If you're redeemed by Christ, this is our disposition that increases as we walk with Christ. It's not easy. It's not easy to live knowing that you're tempted by sin. It's not easy knowing you're not perfect. But that imperfection is how Jesus is made great. And Jesus being made great is our highest good. We can live single-heartedly. But think about the times, Christian, before you were saved, before you were redeemed. Think about the times before God drew you out of your futile ways, out of the ways of your forefathers. Think of those moments. For myself, I feel like I've talked about my high school experiences kind of off in the last couple weeks. But I think about those moments when I would lie to my parents about where I was going. I'm going over to so-and-so's house. But I was actually going to meet up with someone else that I didn't want them to know about. And I lived for years with a double heart. I don't think it's possible. I don't think my mom went to Psalm 12 and prayed, God, the promise keepers are gone. My son lives with a double heart. I turn to you, O God. Maybe she did. But Psalm 12 was written for that. When you live knowing that you're surrounded by people who can't keep their promises, where do you turn? Our instinct is to turn to bitterness. Our instinct, when we become disappointed and disillusioned with other humans, is to turn to anger or bitterness, sadness. And those are all understandable and appropriate emotions. But Psalm 12 would have us understand that to live in a world where promises aren't kept, you do not need to be trapped in bitterness. You don't need to be trapped in disappointment. You don't need to let your disillusionment of a good world where promises are kept. You don't need to succumb to the disappointment of that reality. Because there is one who keeps his promise. There is one who is faithful. There is one whose words are both precious and pure. There is one whose words are both precious and pure. If you think of precious metals, say silver. When silver comes out of the ground, is it very attractive? No. No. It's clumpy. It looks nasty. If you don't have a skilled eye, it looks like a rock. But what happens to that silver after it's pulled out? It goes to a furnace. And not one time. Not two times, not three times, but many, many times. That rock is heated up, the silver melts, all the other stuff floats to the top, it's skimmed off, and that silver is left, then it cools down, and then it's heated up again, more stuff comes out, it's skimmed off, and the silver is left. And it's refined over and over and over again until what you're left with is pure metal. Verses 5 and 6 are giving us an image of what God's words are like. God's words have never come out like ore. God's words have always been pure. But we're given a picture, a contrast. When people live with double hearts, and when we become disillusioned by broken promises, there is one to whom we can look whose promises are always pure. Seven here, like silver refined seven times, that's simply a number of perfection. We see seven all throughout Scripture, and it's this idea of completeness. It's saying, this silver has been refined so many times that there's nothing to doubt. There's nothing to suspect. There's nothing to mistrust in these words. It is refined silver. The words of the Lord are like that. When you become disillusioned with broken promises in this world, Psalm 12 would say, you need not give over to hopelessness. You can look to the promise keeper. And it says that God's words are, the words of the Lord are pure words. We go to God's words daily because there's life in nothing else. We began this series in Psalm 1, where it says, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man who what? Who meditates on God's word day and night. That person who meditates, who dwells often and long on these words, that person will develop a life within themselves. As the word fills them and nourishes them, a source of life will come into that person that will bear fruit and leaves. It's because the words of the Lord are pure. They impart life. And so we come to the Bible like no other book. We come to the Bible like no other resource. We come to the Bible saying, God, I'm so disillusioned and discouraged by what I see around me. But your word is true. And if I'm nourished by your true words, you'll make me true. Sanctify me in the truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. But there's another reason not to lose hope. There's another reason not to give in to bitterness or discouragement when we experience broken promises. Verse 5. Because the poor are plundered, because violence is done to the innocent, and because the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. And I will place him in salvation. I'll take those who have been disillusioned and discouraged, who've been trodden down, who somebody entered into covenant with them, and they received the short end of the stick. I will now arise, and I will take that short stick person, and I will place them into salvation for which they long. In a time of disillusionment and discouragement about broken promises, God says, I will now arise, and I'll take those who have been short-sticked by the children of mankind, and I will place them into safety. And we have this hope, do we not? In verse 7 and 8, we have this hope. You, O Lord, will keep them. You'll keep your words and you'll keep the needy. You will guard us from this generation today. You'll guard us from this generation for the season. You'll guard us from this generation forever. Without end, the needy will be guarded. Are you tempted towards discouragement by broken promises today? You will be guarded without end by the promise keeper, the one who walks through the animals alone. The wicked will always be here in this lifetime. On every side, the wicked prowl. This word prowl is the same word that if you've read the book of Job, and God and Satan are talking, and God says, Satan, where did you come from? Now God knows, But he asks, and Satan says, I've been going to and fro on the earth. To and fro. Satan says that. This is the same word. The wicked are like their father. The wicked go to and fro, looking for promises to make to take advantage of the needy. Worthlessness, vileness is exalted among the children of men. The certainty of our life is that we'll experience broken promises. But Psalm 12 would tell us we need not give in to bitterness, hopelessness, anger. We can turn in prayer and dependence to the one who keeps promises. And in the moments when we realize we're promise breakers, I've been a promise breaker, I've had a double heart, where's my hope? I've been the problem. All of us have been part of this problem. In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes, Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Jesus Christ redeemed us from the curse of the covenant by becoming a curse for us. God passed through those animals by himself. And in doing so, he said, I will bear the penalty of any curse, of any covenant breaker, if they would but have faith in me. Jesus Christ bore that penalty of a covenant breaker. Jesus Christ bore the penalty of a promise breaker, so that anyone who has been a promise breaker could be redeemed from the curse of being a promise breaker. If you've recognized your double-heartedness in some way, what you must do today is to look upon the one who took on the curse for your promise breaking. And in doing so, receive life forever. Join me in prayer. Jesus Christ, you redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us. Lord, each of us can think of ways that we have broken covenant with you, our Father, with one another, as neighbors, as church members, as a husband or a wife. Whether that broken promise has come through lust, and we've chosen to sin in sexual ways against another person, whether that broken promise has come through anger, and we've chosen bitterness or anger against another person. If we would look on Christ today, we could be redeemed. Oh Lord, help us to live in the power of being single-hearted, for your word is true. We ask these things in your name. Amen.